I don't mind if y'all scream out praise God, because it's all right to praise God. Now, he wrote that in there just for somebody to shout it out. So if you feel like shouting it out the next time we sing, that'd be plumb all right. Now, if you want to sing the other parts, that's plumb all right too, but I like the praise God part. If you will, turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So far, I've had a good time. I've heard about not fearing God and fearing God and not fearing man. I've heard about all the things done by faith. And now we're going to look at the one our faith looks forward to and the things that he has done. For I would that you knew what great conflict I had for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now this is Paul talking. This is Paul writing a letter to other folks, because there are a lot of folks who never saw Paul in the flesh, who never saw him in person. So this is not Charlie speaking here, but this is Paul writing the epistle here. For their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches, in the full assurance and understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meats, or in drinks, or in respect of holy days, or in of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility of worshiping of angels, intruding those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body is joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and real worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in the honor and the satisfying of the flesh. So we go back to the beginning here. It says, Paul writing this to the Laodiceans and to all the folks around, and the letter should have been passed around. He didn't just write one letter to one church and say, y'all put that in your little book sack and don't share it with nobody. God, he intended for everyone to read these things. There were some people back in the old days that didn't think the people like you should have had this. But we can see from where Paul wrote these things when he wrote to different churches. He said, make sure that you not only read this letter, but read the one I sent to so-and-so also. So the scriptures were not meant to be kept just by a certain group of clergymen or leaders, and they would have lordship over it and just dictate to the people. But Paul intended that every single believer should have the ability to read and hear what he was saying and preaching and teaching. It wasn't something shut up just to the hierarchy of the church or something like that. So it says that your faith, that in your hearts might be comforted, being knit together with love, with all riches and full assurance of understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In other words, first of all, he says, I want you to understand how this God stuff worked. First, God, in all of his holiness, before the foundation of the world, him and Christ and the Holy Spirit all worked it out together, how Christ would come, how Christ would die, how Christ would be risen, and the Holy Spirit would come and quicken those who were to believe, and how the whole operation of God. Now, I want you to understand that maybe this was hid in the Old Testament days, because it talks about the mysteries of God in this chapter, and in Ephesians it talks about the mysteries of God. Maybe some of this was hid in the old days. Maybe a little verse here and a little verse there. But I want you to understand that when God saved me, he gave me the ability or the reason to go back through the Old Testament scriptures to be able to put all these things together and show you that this thing is not the mystery that nobody could ever understand, but this is a thing of God that he has revealed to men who are saved, to understand that God, before the foundation of the world, was going to save people. God was going to send his Son into the world to be the Savior of all those who believe. God's Son would die on the cross to pay the penalty of sin debt for all those who believe. And he would rise on the third day to justification for all those who believe. And therefore now he sits in the heavens making intercession. He's the only one who can make intercession for the believers. So it says here, I don't want you to be ignorant of the things that God did. It says that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and with all the riches and full assurance and understanding and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In other words, don't think that this is hid from you. This ought to make you happy, the fact that God planned this, ordained this, and has brought it to pass, and nobody could stop it. So if you're a believer here, like we were talking, by faith God has said so, therefore I do so. Not, well, I'm going to wait and see how it's going to work out. If Moses had stood there with his staff down, waiting for it to work out, the Egyptians would have took him. But instead, God says, hold up your staff and the wind to blow. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In whom? In Christ Jesus. In Christ is all the treasure, all the wisdom, all the knowledge. Christ says, there's one that stands before you who knows more than even Solomon knew. And he was talking about himself. I am all wisdom. I am all knowledge. I know all these things. In whom are hid the treasures and the wisdom and the knowledge? All those things in Christ, in God. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. In other words, first of all, Christ is my all in all. Christ is my everything. Christ is all I need. And when I start adding to what Christ has done, there are churches out there who have added to what Christ has done. There are churches out there who say, you must go through this person to get Christ to listen to you because he's been too busy doing other things. He may be too busy right now, so you go to his mother. Talk to her. And then she'll call, talk to God, and it'll be okay. That's not what my scripture says. My scripture says there's only one intercessor. There's only one person between me and God, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's the only person you need between you and God, and that is Jesus Christ. It says, I say lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. If I came in here and says, look, Christ was good. Man, he was fabulous. But you need to do one more thing. Or maybe you need to do a few more things. But I'm beguiling you. I am twisting you. I am drawing you away from the truth and the power of God into you starting to do things yourself in the flesh to help old Jesus out. Jesus don't need no help. He bore that cross all by himself. He carried it, and he bore my sins all by himself. He took the whole load all by himself. He doesn't need me to come along behind him and say, "Well, you know, Lord, you did all that, but let me help you a little bit." No, he doesn't need my help. I need to humble myself to who he is, to the power that he has. "For though I be absent in the flesh," talking about Paul here, "though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit." In other words, even when we're not all here, hopefully while we're having services, y'all are praying. Hopefully while we're having service, maybe you go online and listen to the service after it goes online. But either way, in the spirit, if you're not here, I hope you're participating in what's taking place at the church. He says, "Though I be absent in the flesh," in other words, he might have been at some other church right now. He might have been in Corinth or Ephesus, or he may have been somewhere else. But he says, "While I'm absent, my spirit's with you. I'm praying for you. I'm rooting for you. I'm counting on you. I'm doing all the things that I need to do." He says, "Yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Look, that's all I got. And you say, "Well, is that enough?" Absolutely. Absolutely. That's all you need is faith in Christ. Don't try to say, "Well, I'm going to keep my rabbit foot in my one pocket and my other thing in my other pocket. I've got my little inlet here with a little statue of somebody or other on top of it." Look, Christ is all you need. You can't add to Jesus. He did it all. He was it all. He says that I joy and behold your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. When I look here, I joy in the fact that you are believers and trusters in Jesus Christ. I joy in the fact that when you preach and teach and do your thing, you're not trying to add to Christ by doing works or anything else. We are a stickler to the fact that this church believes wholly and only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is all we need. He is all there is. He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Uh-oh, now he's fixing the metal a little bit, right? Well, I could say, do I walk every day the way I want to? And I could answer you honestly, no, I don't. But it says, as I have received Christ, as Christ has saved me, as Christ has delivered me, as Christ has done by grace, by giving me grace, then I also should walk in grace. Forgiving one another, loving one another, joining in one another, not with a bad spirit or whatever. It says here, I should be rooted and built up in him. Everything that I learn to grow in should be all about him. It says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, not that I made up my own faith, but established in the faith that he has given me, the faith that he has delivered to me, and being taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Every day I should be in the Scriptures. Every day you should be in the Scriptures. Every day we should be learning more and more about Christ. We should be listening to good preaching and reading good stuff about Christ. Abounding, but always with thanksgiving. There's nobody has it all. I'm thankful for what little bit he gives me. I'm thankful for what little bit he shows me. But I should abound in those things. I should not just say, "All right, I've got this little bit and I quit." I should be abounding in the things that he gives me and growing. If you got saved, you don't just read the New Testament a couple, three times and say, "Well, I've got this all figured out." If you do, praise the Lord, but I never got it all figured out. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still coming up with things. But it says, in all these things, I thank God and I'm keeping my mind, I'm abounding in the things he teaches. In other words, I understand I don't got it all. So therefore, I keep coming back and getting refilled and getting replenished and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. I keep coming back that I may learn more and get a hold of more of Jesus Christ. And maybe one day there'll be a whole lot less of me up here. One day maybe there'll be a more Christ in here and a lot less of me. That'd be a great thing. He says, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. I stand and try not to come up here and give you stories about what Paul Harvey said and what this other guy said and some other person said. I try to stay away from things like that. I don't think they bring any edification to Christ. And not that a good joke every now and then is not good. I just can't seem to come up with a good joke. So I do not try to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies. In other words, let me tell you how it all came to pass. Way back in the beginning when everything blew up and the pond scum came out and it turned into a lizard and the lizard lost its tail and turned into a monkey. And no, I don't want to beguile you with philosophies and vain things. I want to say God said in the beginning He created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning He spoke and there was animals. In the beginning He spoke and there was full grown trees. In the beginning, if you want to know if the egg or the chicken came first, the chicken came first because it was full grown already. So anybody asks you which came first, it was always the chicken. And then He says, philosophy and vain deceit. In other words, I'm trying to trick you. I'm trying to beg you into something that you don't got. Look, I wished everybody in here was saved. I hope everybody in here is saved. I hope everybody who is not saved gets saved. But I'm not going to try to get you to say some magic, deceitful words and then pronounce you saved. I won't do that for you. I see so many people that do that. So have a little thing and they'll have a thing at the end of church where they're saying 48 verses are just as I am to even the preacher wants to get saved. I can't do that. But I will say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It says here, after the traditions of men. Boy, we got a lot of those things. But if you'll crawl up this mountain on a pilgrimage every so many years, and if you'll go beat yourself and flog yourself every so many years, or if at a certain time of the year you'll do this or that, God does these things to you. Traditions do not save you. Traditions will not get you any closer to God than just believing. Traditions, in fact, will actually mess you up sometime. Says the traditions of men after the rudiments of this world. In other words, there's a lot of things the world would like to say that would make you closer to God. If you'll just join the monastery, or if you'll just go whip a lion somewhere, or if you'll just go climb a mountain. Traditions of men and the rudiments of this world. If you'll just prove to God that you're worthy, He'll just have to bow down and save you. Man. If you just let God know how worthy you are, you understand you're not worthy. I'm not worthy. We were never worthy. Even if I had climbed that mountain or wrestled that bear or killed that lion or killed a giant or whatever, I'd have still not been nothing but just a sinful man. For in Him, we're talking about Christ Jesus now, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, when those guys saw Christ, they saw all of God that they could see. They saw the Father, they saw the Spirit, they saw all of God. Everything that God consists of was in Jesus Christ in a bodily form. He was the expressed image of God. He wasn't a replica. He wasn't a carbon copy. He was God in the flesh. He was all God, every bit God. He didn't lack anything of being God. He was there. I could go on with that all night. I would pray, yeah, we'd just get on into that. But it says here, somebody ought to praise God in a minute, maybe. Anyway, I watched that on Sunday school this morning. That was at the other church. You know, I did watch that stuff on Sunday morning, right? Never mind. Okay, in whom? Okay, and ye are complete in Him. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. I'm not complete in the Baptist church. I'm not complete in the fact that I read my Bible. I'm not complete in the fact that I drove up here this morning. I am complete in Him. He is my all in all. He is my completeness. Without Him, I'm still totally lost. I'm still totally without hope. I am still totally undone. But in Him, I have everything. In him, I am totally complete. I am forgiven. Well, I'm going to get to that in a minute. I am taken care of in him. It says, which is the head of all the principalities and powers. If you understand that right, Jesus Christ is supreme ruler. He's supreme over even the demons, even over other powers, even over the governments of the world. Jesus Christ has total supremacy. When you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and all powers, there is nothing that Jesus Christ bows down to. Everything else bows down to him. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins and of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we're not talking about like they did in the old days where they took that little male child and they circumcised him on the eighth day at a certain time or a certain place. We're talking about when God called you out of darkness. When God quickened you unto salvation, God circumcised you from sin because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And then there was circumcision made without hands. He took care of the circumcision inside of us, on our hearts, not outside, where everybody could, oh yeah, I can see, yeah, you're one of them. That's where the Jews used to walk around. They'd go, I don't know, they'd been open places and they'd, nope, he ain't one. Oh yeah, there's one. They could see these things. But we are circumcised in the heart. So the only way anybody's ever going to see what we got is we got to openly walk like Christ, act like Christ, do like Christ. He says, in whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In other words, it was a godly thing. It was a mystery of God that he circumcised your heart, made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sin. In other words, whether you understand or not, God took your sin debt and took it off of your balance. He took what you owed God for sin and he placed it on Jesus Christ. He cut your sins off of your heart. You no longer owe a sin debt. Christ has paid your sin debt. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. In other words, when he died on that cross, through faith we died on that cross with him. Through faith my sins were on him. He bore all my sins. He became sin. He took my place. Charlie should have been there. You should have been there. But Christ did it in my stead. And then he says, who raised him from the dead. He didn't just die on that cross. If he just died there, we'd still be in trouble. But he was raised him from the dead because he was pleased, God the Father, was pleased with the sacrifice that God the Son had done. And therefore he raised him from the dead. Death could not hold him because he had never sinned. You say, well, he died a sinner. Yes, but he had never sinned. Boy, that's a load to get a hold of. And you, that's you and me, you being dead in your sins. I wasn't sick, as some folks want to preach it. I wasn't feeble, as some folks would. I wasn't just sort of kind of way off to the side, and if I just had a little bit of strength, I could reach out and grab a hold of Jesus. I was graveyard dead in my sins. You were dead in sin. He doesn't say sick. He doesn't say feeble. He doesn't say just a little depraved. You were dead. And unless God has saved you, you're still dead. I'm not trying to be ugly. Dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When he saved you, as I said, when he saved you, when he saved you. You were dead up until then. You were dead and your uncircumcision of your flesh, and he had to make you alive. He had to quicken you. You did not do this on your own. You did not say, oh, I've come to a revelation, I need to believe in Jesus. Now don't get me wrong, you do that, but not like that. It's God who has opened your eyes to see the fact that you need to come to Christ. It's God who opens your eyes and shows you just how ungodly and wicked you are. It's God that has made you alive through the quickening of the Holy Spirit. And therefore you have faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Unless, oh God, remember when I decided to come to you? That would be boasting, right? Remember what I did, Lord? Or I could say, Lord, you remember when you saved me, how ungodly I was? Thank you for saving me. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for pouring out that precious blood for me. It says here, oh, this is getting better. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. There was a book full of laws against me. There was a book full of rules against me. There was a life of sin that was against me. Every single day I walked on this earth, one more, one more, one more. Piles of them. But he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Who was nailed to that cross? Jesus Christ. Who became sin for me? Jesus Christ. Nailing my sin to that cross. Your sin if you're a believer. Your sin if you're ever a believer. Says, blotting out the handwriting. I no longer have to stand before God worried about sin. If you're saved, you no longer have to stand before God worrying about sin. God, Jesus Christ, on that cross, paid your sin debt. You are debt free. And you pay off a house, a car, something like that. Oh man, I don't owe no more money. I don't owe no more sin debt. It's covered. It's paid. Stamp. Paid in full even. And having spoiled principalities and powers that made show of them, openly triumphing over them, when he walked out of that grave, he said, devil, you might have had charge over death, but I just whipped death because I paid the sin debt. I paid the debt that was owed, and I am risen because I pleased the Father. Says, I have triumphed over the devil and all the evil principalities. In fact, the Corinthians said, if they had even known what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. They thought they were getting away with something. We're going to kill the Lord of glory, and we'll have it all ourselves again. But in doing so, he saved us. Wow. And they said, come on down, save yourself. If he had come on down, we'd still be lost. If he had come on down, the debt would not have been paid. If he had come on down, we would still be in trouble. But instead, even with the ridicule and even with the people saying bad things to him, he hung there on the cross until death. Until it was finished. Even himself saying, it is finished. Let no man therefore judge you in meats and drinks in respect of holidays, and new moons and Sabbath days. In other words, let's don't go back to those sacrifices and those laws and those things, because Christ is all we need. Let's don't let anybody say, well, you never went up to the sacrifice on the Passover and did your thing. No, because Christ is my Passover. I no longer have to bring a sheep and kill it and put the blood here and there and do this. Christ is my Passover. Christ is my resurrection. Christ is my life. Christ is my all in all. I do not need to worry about keeping up with traditions and philosophies. All those which were a shadow of what's going to take place in the future, those are gone. Those are done. I have liberty in Christ Jesus to worship him and him alone wholly. And when I say holy, I'm going to say the W holy and wholeness of it.
Right.
Let no man beguile you in your reward and voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels and intruding those things which they have not seen, very vainly puffed up. If you think, well, I'm going to just be so humble that, well, I'm not worthy to be saved and I'm not worthy to be in Christ's house, and so I'm not worthy to call to the Lord to intercede for me, I'll just ask an angel or worship an angel, or maybe that angel will go and talk to Jesus in my stead. And my Bible says I can go boldly before the throne of grace because of Christ. Don't get pulled off to being so humble that you've got a fake humility and you fake yourself out and saying, I'm not even worthy enough to go to Christ. I'll just go to an angel and worship angels or something else. No, Christ is all you need. Christ is the only thing you need. Christ is your only hope. Don't go to an angel or some other thing, a Buddha or anything like that, and try to get to God through them. Come to God through Christ. Worship Christ. He is, and he says, and not holding the head. Not holding the head. In other words, we need to make sure we never slip from the fact that Jesus Christ is it. He is the head. Let's don't go to some other means to get to God around Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I'm super-duper worthy all the time. But what I'm saying is I'm always worthy enough to come to Christ because He died for me. I can always come to Him for forgiveness. I can always come to Him for thankfulness. I can always come to Him for all my needs. And He is always ready to hear me. Don't get to the place where you say, well, I have messed up, so I'm going to call on an angel or talk to an angel because I am so far out of whack with God right now that I don't know what to do. I'm going to have an angel go talk to Christ. No, don't do that. No matter how backslid you may get or how messed up you may get, you can always come to Christ and call on Christ. And He is always ready to make intercession for you. He is always not only ready but able to make intercession for you. Don't get so far out of whack with God that you think you can't come, that you can't call upon the name of the Lord, that you can't cry out for mercy, that you've got to come through something that's totally against God to get something done. It says, and then it says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, if you be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? In other words, if you're dead and your life is in Christ, why let anybody fool you, trick you, pull you to the side? Well, if you'll do this, if you'll carry your rabbit's foot, if you got this little ornament, you got this little amulet or whatever you want to put on, you're going to be so much better off. If Christ is all you need and all there is, don't bring Christ down by adding to what He's done. Don't try to bring Him off of where He's, His throne, off of where He's at, and bring Him down to a lower portion. It says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world. In other words, this world stuff don't have a hold on you. This world stuff should not have a hold on me. If we don't have a hold in this world, then we ought to be able to come to His throne boldly and be able to lay out our petitions in front of Him, not proudly, but boldly, with honor to who He is, not my good brother Jesus, but my Lord and Savior Jesus. It says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Man, if we go to them ordinances, I can't eat catfish. I can't have no shrimp. Man, I can't even eat a crawdad. Maybe that's okay. Anyways, but what I'm trying to say, if we stick to those ordinances, there's a lot of things that we can do now in the liberty of Jesus Christ that we shouldn't be able to do. If we were sticking to those things, we would have to still have a herd of sheep in the backyard for those days to bring our offerings and our sacrifices and all those things. And then we'd have to find us a good old Levite to make sure it all took place right. But in Christ, I don't need those things. I'm free from all of that. I'm free from the law. I'm free from the works of the law. I'm free to worship Christ in purity and holiness and righteousness, which are all to perish. They should have all went away. In fact, when he said, well, shall we perish? If we get through the Hebrews, pretty soon after Hebrews was written, they get got away with. The temple's destroyed. Everything is annihilated. He says, if you won't quit sacrificing, I'll fix it. Well, you can't. And he does. In 70 A.D., he destroyed the temple. He says, there'll be no more sacrifices here for a while. Sometimes God has to just super intervene and make things stop. We shall perish with the use. After the commandments and the doctrines of men. And I remember one place in Acts where Peter said, should we listen to men or should we obey God? And my question would be, should we listen to men or should we obey God? There's a lot of people who say, well, you're obeying God, that you're doing wrong. Not if we're obeying God, we're not. We even heard the other night, if Abraham would have done what he was told to do, it still would not have been sin because he would have been obeying God. Now make sure the fact is you're obeying God. Don't come up with something new, but obey God. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and real worship and humility and neglecting of the body. In other words, these things that you're doing, they show a lot of power and your abilities to refrain from doing stuff, but they don't show any power towards God or love towards God. It just shows your willingness to prove something. Don't try to prove something. Just love Jesus. Don't try to show them how religious you are. Just love Jesus. Don't try to show them all the things you can do to be in the law and sacrifice. Just obey God. Trust God. And not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We should be working at the satisfaction of the Spirit. We should be living and doing toward the Spirit. So, we need to discern, quit playing with the flesh, as far as worshiping goes, and worshiping the truth and in the Spirit, because He is truth. He is Spirit. All the little touch nots, taste nots, feel nots, do nots. Jesus Christ took care of every bit of that. Now, I'm not saying you have a license to break the law. I'm not saying you have a license to steal. But I'm saying when you do break the law, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we will confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God has saved you, a few minutes, let us know. Brother Keith?